Good morning. Good to see you this morning on this Sunday morning. Coming from Florida, I'm just going to ask a question. If you guys could help me locate the sunshine this morning, that would be helpful. Usually we see that, and that guides us right to church. Not out today. It's above them clouds somewhere, isn't it? We're going to be in Jude today, the book of Jude. If you have your copy of God's Word, I'd love for you to meet me there in just a minute, the book of Jude. And we're going to talk about contending for the faith. Contending for the faith. It's an opportunity and possibility for us to contend for the faith today. And I believe that there is an urgent call on the church today. And by the way, we are the church. On the church today, to be intentional about the Great Commission. To be intentional about the work that God has for us in this generation to this people. And so that is not an old and antiquated concept. That is something that is as relevant today as it ever has been. And I would argue that it is more relevant today, that we are committed to the Great Commission work. But before we get there, and while you find the book of Jude, Jude's all the way at the end. When you get to Revelation, go back one page. It's right there on that one page, right before the book of Revelation. But I wanted to talk just for a minute, and as Pastor Rodenheiser introduced me, I was 5 years old when we started to come to this church, when we were picked up on the bus. Brother Ronnie Roach was the bus captain at the time, and he saw my brother and I playing in the front yard, kicking the soccer ball around on a Saturday, stopped and said, "Hey, do you guys go to Sunday school anywhere?" And we thought he was crazy because you don't go to school on Sundays. Amen? And so he came in and he said, "It's going to be fun." Started talking to my mom. And when he said that there will be juice and cookies, he had us, right? We were hooked right there. And so that next morning, I believe, we got on the bus and had been coming here for many, many years. As Pastor Dave said, that we were saved in this church. We were baptized in this church. We were married in this church. And so, truthfully, we did grow up in the hallways of this church. There are some here today that you may have been here before Pastor Rodenheiser got here in 1979. We actually started coming here in 1975 on the bus. And so it was, don't remember a whole lot about those days. The sanctuary certainly looked a little different. This is a gorgeous remodel that you guys have gone through. The sanctuary looks terrific, and boy, I tell you, I was taken aback when walked into the sanctuary, because, you know, I had an older mindset of what the sanctuary was going to look like. Haven't been here in just a few, too many years. And so, I want to talk about I can't establish the amount of influence that Calvary Road Baptist Church and Calvary Road Christian School had in my life. They were foundational influencers in my life, in our lives, in my brother's life, my life, but my wife and I and our family, and it continues. The influence of this church and the influence of the ministry of Calvary Road Christian School continues to be felt every day. Every day I have an opportunity to share my testimony, I talk about you guys. Well, not you guys in particular, but the church, right? I talk about the church, I talk about the school. The only reason that I'm so passionate about having a Christian school is because of Calvary Road Christian School. And my ability to attend here, to be influenced here, my worldview created here after eighth grade, because we went up to eighth grade at the time. I went to Bishop Ireton High School, graduated from Bishop Ireton. My mom wasn't saved at the time. And so we went there, and I finished my high school education there before going on to George Mason University for a year. But I had an opportunity to establish a worldview based on the foundation of God's Word here in this church and here at this school. And it's because of that that I'm standing here today in this pulpit. It's an amazing amount of influence that we have in the next generation by standing true in the Word of God. The legacy church that is Calvary Road Baptist Church, it's an amazing church. And it has a legacy that reaches all throughout the United States, all around the globe. And certainly, Pastor Rodenheiser's influence in that over his faithful ministry cannot be under-celebrated. And so, from the bottom of my heart, I appreciate your influence and your mentorship, your leadership, even from afar, over these great many years. I do have a couple of pictures just to let you guys know. So this is the day that we were baptized here, August the 6th, 1989. And so I'm there on the left, and Ann, my wife, we weren't married at the time. We were heading in the right same direction at the time. And so we were baptized together. Even though I was saved as a young boy, I was baptized after I turned 18 because that's the way my mother had said that that had to take place. She didn't force that on us, but said, you need to wait until you're 18 to stand up and to declare which direction you're going to go. And so in August the 6th, right back here in this baptismal, we were baptized. And then just a little bit more than a year later, on August the 10th, 1990, we stood right here on this stage, on this platform, and we were married. And who's that young guy in the middle there? That some of you may recognize him. And again, Pastor Rodenheiser has played a large role and influencer in my life over the great many years. Not only Pastor Rodenheiser, Mike Williams, Kevin Corey, a lot of the guys who have been here, Mr. Heinz, a lot of the guys that have been here for so long and done so many things and have been so faithful to the Lord and to his ministry have impacted so much and so greatly, ministry that's happening all around the world. And so today we're going to get to the letter of Jude. The book of Jude is a great book. It's an amazing book. And I could stand here all day and talk about the history that I have with Calvary Road, the history that we have here in this place, walking around memory lane as I went through the gym this morning, went downstairs, and I said, that's where I attend. That's my fourth grade classroom. That's my fifth grade classroom. That's my sixth grade classroom. It's an amazing memory to go through and celebrate those things. But there are more important things that we need to talk about this morning. And that's what the book of Jude reminds us. He wanted to write them a letter and celebrate the common salvation that they had shared, the common things, the good things about their salvation, living a righteous life before God. But it came to his note that before he wrote the letter, that he had to actually write about more important things. And that was contending for the faith which had been handed to them. And you know what? The message that was given 2,000 years ago almost in this letter is the same message that we need to hear today, that we need to cling on to today, that contending for the faith is an urgent call for the local church. It's an urgent call for us to be involved and engaged in ministry in this generation. Now, we'll warn you, I love to talk about Jesus. And I want to make sure that the people in the back of the room hear me. And so sometimes when we're talking about Jesus, I use my outdoor voice. And so just I have to throw that warning out there for those of you that may have to turn the hearing aids down. So we have set the stage. So as we think about what's happening in the local times in which we live in, they're not all that different than they were 2,000 years ago. The contending for the faith has to be an intentional call, an intentional obedience by the local church. We have to contend for the faith today. It may look a little different, and we may have to act a little different, but here's the reality. Sin is sin, and men are men, regardless of whatever age or stage that they are in. People still need the gospel. Do you agree with that? There are people still dying and going to hell because they haven't professed salvation. They haven't walked across that threshold of relationship with Jesus Christ. You and I, who are members of a local church, you and I, who are members of the body of Christ, have a responsibility, not the luxury, a responsibility to share the gospel, to live the gospel, and to preach the gospel, to contend for the faith today. I'm going to ask you, if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and stand with me, if you can, as respect for the reading of the Word of God, and we'll just read verses 3 and 4 together as we begin. God's Word says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Father, I pray today that you would speak to our hearts in this important message in this important time in this generation. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. This idea of contending for the faith, the word in verse 3 talking about contending, it comes from a Greek word that's actually two words. Epi, which is the precursor word for it, means to be for or toward. agonizomai, which is the other word in Greek. It comes from the word that we get agony from. And it means to strive after. It means to fight for, to contest for what comes from the word of God that we get agony from. It denotes an all-in effort for the cause that we're called to. Now, I wonder, if we're to be honest, if we were to be sitting across the table today from Jesus, and we were to have a conversation with him, and he were to ask the question, when is the last time that you would say you fought for me? When is the last time that you had to strive, that you had to contest for the gospel? What would be your answer? How would you answer him? Because that's exactly what's happening in the moment that we're sitting in. We have been called to contend for the faith. We have been called to be the purveyors, the spokesperson of the gospel in this generation. That is our role. It is what he's called us to do. And so we are real good at making church about different things and making as we come together about fellowship, about friendship. We're Baptists. We like to eat. We like to fellowship. I understand that. I have a long history of that from this church. There's some of the best cooks that are named Baptists in the world today. And I recognize that. But that's not why we're here. It's not our sole purpose. Yes, fellowship plays a part. Yes, as we come together, worshiping, as we come together, all of this ties together for the mission that we are called to. And that is the Great Commission. It is the call on each of our lives to be involved in the work that God has for us today to contend for the faith, to make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded us. And the promise is that he'll be with us every step of that way. It's an amazing thing to think about, this idea that we are to contend for the faith. Maybe you don't feel equipped. Maybe you don't feel like, well, maybe that's just the preacher's job to contend for the faith, or my Sunday school leader's job, or the person that is goes to seminary. Maybe it's their job to contend for the faith. No. That's not, the text tells us it's every one of our role, every one of our mission. It's each of our vocation. We're called into being a defender of the faith to contend for the faith. We have to, there's certain things we have to do. We have to be prayed up. We have to be equipped, right? We have to understand what it means to contend for the faith. And so we have to be equipped to do so. We have to have the heart to do so. We have to have the desire, the motivation. We can't just come and make church, make this opportunity, make our faith something that serves us. That's not what this was supposed to be. I learned that here as a five-year-old. This isn't about you. This is about our Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. He has called us into service with him, co-mission with him. And as we get the opportunity to live in this generation, this is our call in this generation. Several points today as we'll take out of this text. We need to get ready, we need to get right, and we need to get reaching. We need to get reaching with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we get ready? If you'll skip down to verse 17, how do we get ready for the call that is on our lives? How do we get ready to fight? How do we get ready to contend or to contest? Well, you think about it. There is an amount of preparation that has to happen. When a soldier goes into battle, he has to be prepared to go into battle, putting the armor on or his equipment. When an athlete goes into a contest to strive after a contest, they are prepared for that, a season of preparation, if you will. And so they're prepared to enter into that race or that contest. Why is it any different for you and I, who are followers of Jesus Christ, that we should not be prepared and equipped to enter into the battlefield, the war, the spiritual warfare that is going on in the world today? We have to be as equipped, I would say even more equipped, as God calls us into this service. Well, how do we get ready and contend for the faith? Verse 17 tells us first that we must remember. We must remember. Verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word remember, it means to recall, to remind yourselves of what your call is. You can't forget. And the enemy is good at giving us things to distract us, to distort our vision, to take us off and off course and off track. That's his work. Sometimes it's not to get us away from the faith. Sometimes it's so to make us so busy on the things that don't matter eternally. And he's won the battle at that time as well. As long as you're not sharing the gospel, the enemy is happy. As long as you're not contending for the faith, he wins. He's winning this war. He says, but you must remember the predictions of the apostles. This word prediction, it's a word that we get speech or discourse, the teachings or the prophecies of. We got to remember what we've been taught. We got to remember what has been shared to us, the information that has been given, right? In the season of preparation, many of us have been preparing for a lifetime without putting that preparation to practice. That's not what we're called to do. That's not how we're called to live or how we're called to act. Jude is reminding the early church here, and he's reminding us today of the things that we already know. If you read through verses 5 through verses 15, verses 16, there's some great information there. There's some really obscure things that are happening in Jude. It's kind of fun to dig a little deeper or go down a rabbit hole on some of those things if you're a student of the Word, but that's not the point. The point is he's reminding you of the things that have been taught, the things that we need to remind ourselves in so that we can be prepared and ready for the battle. He's reminding them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Many of you probably would claim that you know Jesus and you've received the forgiveness of your sins. You've walked across that threshold of relationship. You have a relationship with him. Can you rehearse the gospel? Can you share the gospel? Jude is reminding them in this letter to know the gospel and be equipped and ready to share the gospel. If you're not ready to share the gospel, then that needs to be the first order of business. That is contending for the faith, is to be able to know and then to share the gospel which has been handed down to us, that has been handed down from the apostles. You know, we were born to have a relationship with God. God created us to have a relationship with him. He implanted in humanity the imago Dei, the image of God, so that we could have a relationship with him. We, unlike anything else in creation, God created humanity to have a relationship with him. And for a little while, everything was going okay. That we were together with God in relationship, and as we were together, we were accomplishing what we were created to do, but very quickly, sin entered the picture. Temptation happened, and mankind chose themselves rather than choosing to follow God. That's called sin. And sin separated humanity from God. As we got a perfect and holy God and you got sinful humanity, the two do not go together. They cannot go together. And the sad fact is there's nothing that humanity can do because of their sin condition to get back into a right relationship with God. There's nothing we can do of our own will, our own power. We can't give enough money or do enough nice things or do enough good things. It just doesn't work like that because we will always be sinners separated from a perfect and holy God. God knew our plight. He knew our situation. He knew our circumstances. And so the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. This word believe is an important word. In the Greek, it's twofold. We understand it. It's not only just to understand what the Bible says about something and understand the facts. That's a part of belief, but that's not what this word fully means. Because it's followed up, not only an understanding of the facts, the Bible says even the demons believe, they believe. That's not what we're talking about here. There's a different level. It means to fully trust and commit to the facts that are presented, to lay your whole life upon those facts. You know, I don't know what many of you do for a living, but would you believe that they look smart, but there are people that jump out of airplanes. I don't understand that. Perfectly good airplanes, and there are people that, and you know what? There is an article of clothing, right? There's an article of clothing that when they're going to do that, they're not going to share. They're not going to give up. They're going to make sure it works and it works right, but it becomes valuable to them because their life depends upon it, and that's a parachute. And in the same way that a person who's jumping out of a perfectly good airplane holds on to their parachute. You and I hold on to Jesus Christ with our full faith and confidence because our lives depend upon it. Our lives depend upon it. The Bible says that because of God's love, he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe like that, would place their full faith and confidence in a relationship with the Lord, would not perish and spend eternity separated from God, but they would have everlasting life, have a restored and reconciled relationship with God for all eternity, for all eternity. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. Can you explain to somebody about who Jesus is and what he's done in your life? Can you explain to them the gospel of Jesus Christ? That becomes point number one in order for contending for the faith. If you're not equipped to share the gospel, why not? Why not? If you've been coming to church for any length of time, you need to be equipped. You need to feel confident in order to talk to people about Jesus. There's a thing in the past that's called friendship evangelism. Well, I'll just be friends with people. They'll be able to see my life. They'll be able to see that I live my life a little differently. And they'll want to live and experience the blessing that I have because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? I'm not saying don't be friends with people and don't let your faith flow out in that friendship. But we have an intentional call upon our lives to share the gospel, to contend, strive after, contest for the faith. That's the call upon our lives, each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. We must remind ourselves about the gospel. We must remind ourselves that Paul and Jude does that here in this passage. He reminds them that there's going to be opposition. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be uncertainty, right? There's going to be trials and tribulation that they have to go through. That's part of the program. But you know what? That's part of being human. It's part of our existence in humanity in this fallen world that we're going to have situations and circumstances that we have to overcome. I don't know how people overcome the trials and tribulation without Jesus Christ. How do they do that? It's a mystery to me. Because when tough times come, that's who I go to. That's who I cling to and hold on to. I hold on to his promise because there's many situations, there's nothing that I can do about them. And he also reminds them that there's going to be attacks on truth tellers. Attacks on truth tellers. They're being reminded of their mission. They're being reminded of the Great Commission. The Great Commission in which they've been called to. We can talk about all the good things about the gospel. We can talk about all the good things about being saved and walking with the Lord and how much hope and how much confidence and assurance that we have. But if we're not contending for the faith, we have missed our primary part of obedience. We have missed the boat. He goes on to say in verse 18 and 19, talking about these going into enemy territory. He said, they said to you in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. And it is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Divisions, worldly people, and devoid of the Spirit. This could be talked about inside the church. And this is going to be talked about in your neighborhood. This could be talked about at your job. This could be talked about in your family. That these are the people that we will have to contend with when we're sharing the gospel, when we're living out the gospel, when we're answering the Great Commission call that God has placed upon our lives. And so getting ready, we've got to be ready. We've got to remember what we've been taught. We've got to remember what the Word of God says. And as we remember, then we've got to get right. We got to get into a right heart and mind with God. As we remember God's teachings and remember the call in our lives, we've got to get right with the Lord. How do we do that? Well, he gives us several action items in verses 20 and 21. In verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. This is how to get right. How do we get right? Well, we are intentional about building up our lives in the faith. We are intentional about growing up in Christ. How do you do that? Through prayer and through walking in that relationship, walking in the love of God. This idea of building ourselves up, that's exactly what it means. It means to build upon. I don't know how many of you are builders or working in the construction industry. Once the foundation is laid, then brick by brick or piece by piece, that house or that business is put together. It's a building effort. And that's exactly what the imagery gives us here, is that there is a building that takes place in each of our lives. Now, I would wonder if we were to lay our lives out before the Lord, and He would help to show us what the building of our lives looks like. I wonder what your building would look like. I wonder what my building would look like. Would my building look like one of those great and glorious houses that in a great neighborhood, and as I've continued to work on and continue to build myself up in the faith? Or would our lives, if we look good on Sunday morning, we're looking good and smelling good on Sunday, so that we must be doing okay. But if we were to truly look at the building of our lives, would they be more like a broken down and dilapidated shack? We have an effort, an opportunity of an effort to lean into how God is growing us. This faith that is one is passed down from the apostles, we talked about it in verse 3. That's the foundation. It's the foundation on Christ. Believers are to build upon that faith, not create their own. We're to build upon the faith that was handed down. It's an honor for me to be here today. And I consider myself, as I stand up in the pulpit in Palm Coast, Florida, each and every Sunday and preach, I'm building on the faith that was handed down to me by those who were faithful, those who have been faithful over a lifetime to impart the faith, to impart the gospel. And now I've taken that up and I'm doing the same thing. There's going to be people here today that were in my youth group that are now stationed at Fort Belvoir. A family that grew up in my youth group that I'm imparting and landing the faith in their lives, the same that it was landed in mine. That is the opportunity that you and I have in this generation to continue to build on the foundation that has been given to us. Not only building ourselves up, but praying in the Spirit. Now, it means to offer prayers, to pray, to intercede, and to worship. Right? Praying in the Spirit recognizes. It recognizes the spiritual nature of this battle, of this contest, of contending for the faith. It's a spiritual battle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities and powers of darkness. This is spiritual warfare, and it's as real as a physical battle that they're fighting today in Ukraine and Russia. It's as real as what's happening there, as what's happening spiritually in the world that we're in today, in our world today. It's exactly what's happening. Praying in the Spirit is demonstrating reliance on God and contending for the faith. It's a recognition that it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about how strong we are, about how good we can be. It's a dependence and a reliance on God, on the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us, direct us, lead us, and to give us the power to live for Christ in this fallen world that we live in today. Praying in the Spirit, and there are some that kind of scares when we talk about praying in the Holy Spirit. I understand. It's not a reference about some sort of special gift or special language with God. That's not what, although it's been kind of taken off track, out of context to think so. That's not what Jude is talking about here. It's not praying as some sort of special way to pray with God and to have a prove that you have a relationship with Him. This is talking about how every believer is to have a life of fervent prayer with our Lord. Think about it like this, since we're using contending for the faith and kind of military background. Think about it this way. Now, I heard it, and I don't remember where I heard it, but it was an example about prayer. You and I are on the front lines, and we're fighting the battle. We're fighting the battle against the enemy, pushing back the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. We have the gospel, and we're fighting that battle, but the enemy encamps around us. And as he encamps around us, we need help, support. We need support from home base. We need support from our general. That's exactly what prayer is. Prayer is reaching out to our general, to the command center, asking for air support to come against the enemy that we're fighting against. That's what we're talking about here, praying in the Holy Spirit. It is to encourage us and equip us as we fight this battle, as we contend for the faith. And finally, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Because as we contend for the faith, I don't know about you, but I grew up with a twin brother, and we were very competitive. I mean, about everything. We would compete on everything, anywhere and everywhere we went. And so I have a competitive nature in me that sometimes is just downright unhealthy. I'm just being honest with you. It's his fault. Just don't tell him that, but it's his fault. But anyway, as we would compete, we can get in that nature where we would compete for the gospel and forget that we don't fight against flesh and blood. And so when we compete and contend and contest for the gospel without the power of God and through prayer in the Holy Spirit and remembering ourselves, keeping ourselves in the love of God, we could seek to be right rather than righteous. We could demand our own rights, especially in the generation we're living in, rather than be righteous and chasing after the kingdom of God. Keeping the kingdom of God, there are many times, especially during election cycles recently, there are many times that we, and I say we, I mean Christians, maybe I'm just talking about my home church, my church that I preach in, we can get off track. We can lose sight of the fact of the real contest that we're in, thinking that politics are more important than somebody's eternal salvation. God forbid. God forbid. Keeping ourselves in the love of God, walking in the agape. Agape love of God here is a benevolent love. I don't know if you know what benevolence is. Benevolence is a love that loves for the benefit of the one being loved. You can liken this as a parent. Sometimes there's no return on that investment for you. There's no return on that love. You know you're going to love. You're going to love the other person, even if you're not loved back. That's how God loves, that agape love. And that's what we're called to do in the generation that we're living in, to walk in the love of God with an agape love, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We may be rejected. We may have to go through persecution. People may say bad things about us. But we're to keep on in the love of God, answering the call that God has on our life. Once we get ready and get right in our heart and mind with God, well, we must then be obedient. We must get to reaching. We must get reaching with the gospel, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are doubting. They're doubting if their way of life is really what it's cracked up to be. We're living in a generation of deniers, yes, but we're living in a generation of doubters. As you go out and you talk to people and you begin to interact and engage with them and share about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a certainty that they are striving for. They don't know how to have that certainty in life. Their lives are filled with uncertainty. When your truth and my truth, when you're seeking after your authentic self, living apart from an absolute standard and truth of God's word, that is very shaky ground on which to build a life upon. And there's a whole generation of people that we get to live with and live next to, even in our family, that have built their lives on a false understanding of what truth is and are coming to grips with the fact that maybe, just maybe, there's more to this. And you and I have the absolute truth and standard of God's word. We have the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can share with them in their moments of uncertainty and their moments of doubt, to help them to understand that there is a place and there is a person that loves them so much and desires a relationship with them that will overcome all the obstacles that they'll want to throw in the way. But the love of God conquers all. The love of God conquers all. This idea of get reaching, if you read at the end of verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. This idea of mercy is compassion. It's a passion of Jesus in this generation. Do you have a passion like Jesus for people who are outside of the kingdom of God? Do we really have a passion for those who are lost and dying to go into hell? You look, I sat right here in these pews. Well, these chairs that are now chairs, they're not pews anymore. Second row for many, many years, listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached that heaven is real and hell is hot and they're both eternal, that you don't want to go there, and that there's a way that God has made for you to get to heaven. I knew that. I received that truth unto myself. And for years, my brother and I would sit on the second pew, and when it became invitation time, we would come to the altar and we would kneel at the altar to pray for my mother, who did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We prayed for 33 years for my mom to place her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God is faithful. And when she did, we celebrated. She celebrated. God is faithful. Do you know, He is still in the saving business. He's still in the business of saving people, of calling people unto Himself. You and I get to be His spokespeople, to call on people, to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and to invite them into a relationship that will change their eternity going forward. Who are we supposed to share with? On those who doubt. On those who doubt. This word means to hesitate or to waver, right? To hesitate or to waver. So there's two groups of people. There's those that are doubters, doubting what's going on in life, doubting about their eternal salvation. They're doubting about what's happening in the world today and if this is really true. And then there's those that are deniers, those that have already made up their mind. And they don't care if there is a hell, they're going to go anyway. Those aren't the people that we're supposed to argue with or spend our time trying to chase after. According to this passage, we are to share with those who doubt, those who are still open to a relationship or an honest dialogue about who Jesus Christ is. Now, I don't know about you. I love to take my King James Bible and beat people over the head with it. I love to argue and debate people about the things of Scripture and about what's true and what's not true. That is something that, yeah, is my competitive nature. I love to do those things. But the call of my life is to talk to those people who need a relationship with Jesus Christ and are open to that relationship. They're open to hearing about the gospel. They don't already have their mind made up. But I don't know. They look the same. So I can't tell which one is which, right? I got to share the gospel with everybody. They'll tell you which camp they're in. Don't worry about that. But as we talk to people and we share with people, and God has given us this mission and mandate to share with the people that are in our sphere of influence, it really doesn't matter what their response is. We've been available. If the response is up to God. The results are in His ball court. You and I just need to be available and show up to contend for the faith, to share the gospel in this generation. I love how this passage ends. It ends in just a dramatic way. A dramatic way. In verse 23, he states, saving others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. So some we're going to save, and they're as if they're in the fires of hell, and we're snatching them out. Others, well, they're not that far gone, maybe. But sometimes we make judgments on people based upon what they look like and maybe where they're at in this season of life. And we're not supposed to look on the outside. We're supposed to be obedient to what God's called us to do. And remember that we fight a spiritual battle. We fight a spiritual battle. And so in both groups of people, snatching them out of the fires of hell, or just talking to people who are doubting, but not being turned off by the garment that's stained by the flesh, we're supposed to hate the sin but love the sinner. We're supposed to continue to seek after the salvation of the lost. Guess what? Lost people act like lost people. You can't expect somebody to know, or somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ, to act like Him, or to think like Him, or to talk like Him, or to look like Him. That doesn't make any sense. And so our call is to go out and tell a culture, a world, a society that doesn't know Jesus and is walking as far as they can away as quickly as they can, that there's still a God in heaven that saves. There's still a God in heaven that saves. The call on our lives, church, is to contend for the faith. To contend for the faith which has been handed down to us and which is our privilege now to hand down to the next generation of believers. This generation that you and I are in. As we think about that task, as we think about those things, how this idea of understanding where we are and where the world is today, it can be a daunting task. I can't do much about the world. That's a wide-angle lens, and I got attention deficit disorder, so shiny objects are trouble spots for me. So when you say, hey, go and share the gospel with the entire world, well, okay, let me get after that, but that's a big deal. But maybe we boil it down to this country, because our country needs Jesus. Can I get a witness? Our country needs Jesus. But that's a pretty wide-angle lens as well. So maybe the state, maybe our state, and maybe you can agree that our state needs Jesus too, does it not? That's still, man, there's a lot of people. That's a lot. Maybe not my state, maybe our city. And Lord, does our city here in Northern Virginia, Fairfax County, does our city need Jesus? Yes, they do. There's a lot of people that live here, though. Maybe not the city, maybe my neighborhood. And man, driving around this place after not being here for several years, there's a lot of new neighborhoods around here. Maybe my neighborhood. That's kind of a small bite at the apple. Maybe I can wrap my head around it. What would it be like to contend for the faith in my neighborhood? But even that is daunting to many. And so maybe my street, right? Sometimes we know our neighbors. I mean, most of the time we don't anymore. Garage goes up, garage comes down, garage goes up, they drive back out, we don't see them again. But maybe my street, maybe I can wrap my head around my street, Lord. Maybe you can help me contend for the faith in my street. But you know, there is a place that I can contend for the gospel. And that's in my home. That's in my house. That's in my family, my children and my grandchildren, and their friends, and the sphere of influence that God has allowed me to speak into. Maybe the world is too big of a vision for you to wrap your head around. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Can you do something about your family? Can you contend for the faith with your family? Can you be prepared? Can you get ready and get right and get reaching into your family? Certainly. I would argue we have a responsibility to do that. Then maybe to your place of work or to the people that God has brought together in your life. Certainly, we can start there. Certainly, we can start there. Pastor, I've already talked to them about Jesus. They're just not interested. They're just not interested. You know what? When's the last time you told somebody about a movie you saw? And they didn't agree with you that that movie was any good. Did that hurt your feelings? Or somebody, tell somebody your favorite meal, your favorite restaurant, and they say, oh, I don't like that restaurant. I didn't have a good experience there. That didn't cause you to clam up and to go home. You still stayed in that conversation, in that relationship. Just because somebody has said no or has doubted who Jesus Christ is, you don't leave that conversation. You continue to be faithful in that conversation and continue on as God has given you the opportunity and breath in your lungs to contend for the faith that has been passed on to you. We pray. We pray for those that don't know Jesus. Every one of us has people in our lives that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Every one of us. We share the gospel. We share the gospel with them, and then we disciple them. We commit to do life on life with them, walking with them in this season of life. This Great Commission living is lived out, not inward, out. From the change that God has made in us so he can work through us into the generation today. I pray today, as you've heard the word of God and you've been reminded of the call on your life to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. This is a commission for you and a commission for me. We have to get ready. We have to be prepared. We have to be prepared for what God is doing and is going to do through us as he continues to work in us. As we get right with him, building that foundation of faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and walking in the love of God in this generation. Let's get to reaching, church. This isn't something just for a generation gone by. This is for us. The amount of people that live in around this church in a 1 mile square radius. Do you think there's any lost people? Do you think there's anybody that needs to know Jesus within a mile of this church? Do you think there's anybody who needs to know Jesus within a mile of your home? Let's get to reaching. Let's start contending for the faith that God has given to us and handed down to us.